Thank you for listening to the Missio Dei Uptown podcast. We are a church committed to our neighborhood, seeking to love and serve our beautifully unique community as we join God as He makes all things new. To learn more about us, visit mduptown.com.
Good morning. My name is Dave. I'm one of the elders here at Missio Dei. And, I haven't done this in a long time, so I forgot how heavy it can be. And so I just wanted to take a moment to thank Jimmy and Tiana and others that preach at our church regularly. And just, they're just doing an amazing job. And we're just so blessed and thankful for them to be our pastors and how they lead us to Christ each week. Amen?
Amen.
I am going to preach on the passage, or the one verse of that prayer, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Jimmy preached on the kingdom coming, so there might be a little overlap because "your will be done" is short, all right? But I'm going to do my best to give some new content this morning. Let's pray. God, we long for the whole earth to be filled with your glory, and we can't wait for the fullness of the kingdom to arrive, where everything that happens is your will and is good. And so we just ask this morning that you'd give us a vision for that in the here and now, in just practical, simple ways that we can love other people, and so that heaven meets earth in Uptown in Chicago this week. Amen. In the 70s and 80s and 90s even, I think, there was a popular theology that kind of came to the fore. It was really popular that time to talk about end times theology. Anybody that's been was alive during that time, you remember. Countless books, movies, right? Conversations. And the popular end times theology at the time was called premillennialism, pre-tribulation. If you don't know what those words means, it just means that Jesus is going to come back and rapture the church up, all right? And so people were constantly talking about this, the rapture. In fact, there are stories of youth ministries that would play practical jokes on people where they'd lay out clothes on chairs, and the kids that showed up late, they'd hide, and when kids would show up late, they'd pretend like the rapture had happened. There are even more like sincere stories of pilots that would refuse to fly with other Christian pilots in fear that they would be raptured and the plane would crash. I'm not here to debate any sort of end times theology, but there are effects that when theology is popularized, that can have positive and negative effects. One positive effect of this was this idea that Jesus could return at any moment, that his return is imminent and we should be ready, that that should give purpose and meaning to our lives. But a negative of that, in my mind, was that it often sort of devalued what was happening in everyday life. And this prayer about God's kingdom coming was more about being raptured up into heaven than it was about heaven coming to earth. Jesus never framed it that way. He doesn't teach us to pray, get us out of here into heaven someday. He teaches us to pray, bring heaven here, now. So this prayer is not about an escape to a future kingdom. It's about an arrival. The second thing that this small verse in this prayer highlighted for me this week is that this is a confrontation to the kingdoms and powers that currently exist. When I was growing up, I played on a baseball team in high school, and the coach was kind of a funny guy. His job was to coach baseball and, no joke, write speeches for President Bush. This was his job. And he got paid handsomely to do that. not coaching baseball, writing speeches. And before every single game, he took a bunch of kids that were not Christians and made us recite the Lord's Prayer. And of course, you can imagine a bunch of kids that could care less about God's kingdom or needing the forgiveness of sins. We'd all kind of take our hats off and mumble our way through the prayer. And so I think of this prayer, and I hear this prayer, and I think of that. I think of kind of this rote memorization that everyone knows this prayer that's kind of lost its significance. But when we dig down deep, this prayer is a radical statement. Jesus is teaching us to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." It means that my will has to go, is that my kingdom has to fall. He's not teaching us a sweet bedtime prayer. He's not offering us a sentimental line to close the day. He's teaching us a subversive act of resistance that requires a reorientation of our ways, individually and communally. But I would contend that this is really hard for us to kind of understand the confrontation that this prayer brings. Because we live in America, after all. Now, I'm not pretending everyone has the same story, so please don't hear me. I'm just speaking in general terms this morning. It's very hard to understand the weight of this prayer for an oppressed people. It takes a reorientation to align ourselves with people on the margins, as people that would hear this prayer from Jesus would identify as. One of the great confusions of American Christianity is that we fashion ourselves as God's chosen people, as a sort of biblical Israel in a way. God's chosen people, a city on a hill, a light to the nations. We read the Old Testament and we instinctively identify with Israel, but the truth is, America has far more in common with Babylon. Babylon is the empire. Babylon is the superpower. Babylon is the nation that believes its military might, its economic dominance, and its cultural influence give it the right to control the world. Babylon builds towers to the sky and says, "Look at our greatness." Israel, on the other hand, was the small, chosen covenant people called to embody an alternative empire. They were called to trust God instead of chariots and horses. They were called to bless the nations. I'm not saying this to make you feel guilty that you live in this country, or to say that every single thing in America is bad by any means. It's just that some of us, probably most of us, have to reorient our mindset in order to really relate to this text. We have to work really hard to align ourselves with what it would be like to be on the margins of one of those kingdoms, like the one in the first century. We have to recognize that the Bible was written from the bottom up, not the top down. I want to run through a couple more examples in Scripture and how there were competing wills to the will of God. See if we can see how this might be similar to the way our world works today. Many of you know the story. The Bible begins essentially with Pharaoh in Egypt. Pharaoh organizes life around scarcity. He says, "We will never have enough. So therefore, the Israelites, our slaves, must work harder, make more bricks, produce endlessly. Their lives are defined by quotas, by exhaustion, by Pharaoh's anxiety that there wouldn't be enough." And they do all this, all of their building, on the backs of the Hebrew slaves. But it's in the midst of their sorrow and fear that God breaks in. God says, "I will bring you out. I have heard your cry. And I will feed you in the wilderness with manna. I will show you that the world runs not on Pharaoh's scarcity, but on my abundance." See, this is the clash of wills. When we pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done," you can't live in Egypt and not see the different wills, the will of God and the will of Pharaoh. Pharaoh's world of anxiety around scarcity, that there's never enough, versus Yahweh's world of trust and provision, of providing just enough every day. Take the time of Jesus, Caesar in Rome. Many of you know the story that the Israelites were under the rule of the Roman Empire. And Caesar organized the life of the people around safety. He says, "I bring peace." But it's the Pax Romana. Peace through the sword, peace through crucifixion, peace enforced by fear. See, the cross is not yet our salvation symbol, it's their billboard of terror. Lives are defined by taxation, by tribute, by Roman soldiers in their streets keeping the peace. But God breaks in and he says, "Unto you is born this day, not in Rome, but in Bethlehem, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Not Caesar, but Jesus. Not the Roman Empire, but the kingdom of God. Not peace through violence, but true peace." This again is the clash of wills. Rome's cross of intimidation versus Yahweh's cross of salvation. We could go through other empires throughout history. But we know the story even today. If we look close enough, we can still see it. Our political parties, both political parties, organize life around fear. The current one that's in charge says outsiders are going to take your jobs. The other party will tax you till you have nothing left. The illegals will ravage your cities through crime. The educators will brainwash your kids. If we help other nations, our wealth and our resources will run out. And they claim we alone can fix it. We can protect our cities. We can remove your enemies. We can bring you wealth and prosperity and safety and glory. And multitudes fall in line with whoever's in charge, wrapping the cross in a flag and confusing Jesus with traditional empire power, confusing the gospel with nationalism. But I believe that God will break in even now. God says, "Do not put your trust in princes or in mortals in whom there is no salvation. My kingdom does not reside in America or come from political power, but from the cross and an empty tomb." And so this prayer collides with our habits, with our politics, with our economics, with our desires. It unsettles us and it unmasks us. And this is the reality that we have to remember, because it's so easy to get caught up in whatever's happening here now, that somehow we're living a different story than everybody else has lived throughout history. And I want to remind you that Pharaoh falls. Babylon crumbles, Rome collapses, Constantine dies, and presidents come and go. Every empire whispers the same lie: we will last forever. But every empire comes to ruin. And still, the kingdom of God endures. The will of God is coming. So I encourage you, don't trust in others' agendas and kingdoms. Align yourself with the will of God that will last. So the Jewish people understood this prayer probably more than we do. And so they would hear this prayer and they would pray for God's will to be done, because they longed for a day when God would put the world right. They long for freedom from oppression, for justice in their courts, for peace in their land. But Jesus takes that longing, and in his life, he does reframe it a bit. He expands their mindset. He says, this is just not about Israel and your liberation from Rome. This is about God's rule breaking into every corner of creation. This is bigger than the empire that you're worried about. on earth as it is in heaven. This means God intends to flood the earth with his glory. And Jesus wants them to expand their vision for who their enemy actually is. It's not that Rome isn't. Certainly, Rome was. But Jesus, actually in his lifetime, made it clear that his primary enemy was Satan and not Rome. I think other people understand this more than we do. We've kind of lost the Satan discourse. And that might not be the worst thing always. But I think it's a mistake overall. For a year in 2022 and 2023, my family moved to the Dominican Republic, and I worked for a company that tried to help Haitian women that had moved to the Dominican Republic to try to find better lives, and they were often living in extreme poverty and were often left with nothing left but to just kind of become prostitutes in order to just get by. It was very hard and very sad, and so our company would help these women be able to have jobs with dignity, have safety, and well-paying jobs, and they would help their kids get education, and we would sell handmade bracelets made out of clay that were beautiful all across North America. And one of our specialties was that we would take an idea that a company or a school or a church or an organization might have, and we'd make a custom bracelet for them. And one time I got a call for a pretty good order for a school in the Colorado area. And they called in the order, and they sent over the image that they wanted, and it was a picture of the devil. So I didn't think anything of it. Lots of schools have the demon deacons, right? The blue devils, the Duke blue demons, you know, the New Jersey Devils, the hockey team, right? This is very common in the United States. But we printed off this image, we took it to the artists, and they all immediately started screaming. Like chaos. 50 women screaming at the top of their lungs. So we walked into the production room, and they handed it back to us and said, "No, we will not make this bracelet." And we're like, "What? Why?" And they're like, "Where we come from, Satan is real. What you guys have treated as very trivial is actually a really, really big deal." And I kind of shrugged it off, but I have been to Haiti, and I have visited churches that their entire ministry is praying against other churches that worship Satan, that practice witchcraft. And so I know it's a little bit, gives you the creeps to think about maybe, or like, come on, Dave, this is a little bit too much for a Sunday morning. But there is a real spiritual battle, and I think Satan has essentially fooled us into thinking that he does not exist, and that our enemy primarily is some, you know, the political party that we don't support. Jesus is certainly aware of Caesar and Rome's oppressive empire and confronts it regularly, but he frames his primary conflict not as a political but cosmic, as Satan, the accuser, and the power behind empires, which is sin and death. The Apostle Paul was also clear that his battle was not simply against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So this prayer should also lift up our eyes to see a bigger battle than what's just happening in our city or nation or continent, and invites us to see the world in broader terms. Good news is truly the good news, it's the gospel, is that Satan, sin, and death were all defeated at the cross. As some of my friends would say, no weapon formed against me will prosper. No weapon formed against us will prosper. But Satan still does have power. And so the question becomes, how do we, bring God's will forth amidst these hostile forces of empire and Satan? What does it look like for God's will to be done right now in our time? There are many things, I'm sure. I'm going to focus on two kind of big ideas. And these are mainly individual and like communal for our church. So some of you might say these are too small. But I would say, let's start with small. The first is a mindset shift. Do you remember the manna in the story of Egypt? Israel goes to the wilderness, and they're hungry, and they're anxious. In fact, some of them said, maybe it was better for us. To me, whispered that to their, do you think it was better for us when we had food, even though we had to work, 20-hour days, at least we could feed our family? It'd be scary to be in a desert wandering, having no idea where you're going to go, being led by a guy that doesn't like to speak. Although that would be true for us, and be led by someone that doesn't like to speak so much. They wonder, will there be food? Will God provide? And God says, yes, but only enough for today. No hoarding, no stockpiling, just enough. And those who gather too much found it rotting, because God's kingdom is not about accumulation. It's about daily trust. Church, when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, we are praying to live like manna people in a feral world. Trusting enoughness, not a word, in a culture of endlessness. You see, America has pulled this trick and tried to think of ourselves as different than every other empire. We are the powerful. We are the wealthy. And so it takes a reorientation. It takes a mindset shift to live out God's will in a world where everything seems available to us. So to pray your will be done is to say we will not participate in Pharaoh's promise of abundance by taking advantage of others. We will not participate in Caesar's promise of peace through sword. We will not bow to America's promise of wealth and greatness. We will not participate in Satan's promise that pleasure is the goal of life. So we need to begin to shift our mindset as people that are part of an empire, to resist the temptation to believe that in other people's wills, and other kingdoms' wills, and Satan's wills, and align ourselves with God's. And the second thing that we need to do, and this is the last thing, I believe that this prayer, if you say it in the way that Jesus intended, is an act of surrender. I think that the problem with so much of modern Christianity is that we want the power of God without the surrender to God. And I believe surrender is the posture that unleashes the presence of God and the will of God in our time. It's when we come to the end of ourselves and we say, Jesus, I'm not holding anything back from you. I believe that's when the Spirit ignites something in our lives. It's when the presence of God can be felt in really significant ways. See, the world will tell you that surrender is weakness. And Jesus tells us that surrender is the way to life, and life to the full. The only people God uses to shake things up for his kingdom and will are those who have laid down their lives on the altar and said, I'm yours. I'm willing to do whatever you ask, God. But I will say this, one caveat to surrender. Sometimes when we think of surrender, we think of waiting. And I think so many people think that they have to wait to hear an audible voice to know the will of God. I remember having countless conversations with people about, I just wish God would reveal his will for where I would go to college, or who I should marry, or what city I should live in. Those are good questions. It's good things to ask God for. I think that we are sometimes waiting for God to tell us something that he's already spoken. I just wonder if maybe God has said what his will is. And that's just to follow Jesus in the simple and small ways every day of our lives. It's just the way of Jesus. That is the will. Obedience is the will of God. And so you can be confident to know that when you are following Jesus, you are in God's will and you're bringing his kingdom to earth as it is in heaven. The early church did this in such amazing and confronting ways. There's books written about the early church and how they confronted the empire with their way of life by taking in unwanted children, not participating in child sacrifice or killing of preborn babies that were common, declaring the image of God upon kids and that they were valuable. They declared that servants and foreigners, the poor and women, had the same right to the feast at the Lord's table and an equal voice in the community, even when they were considered secondary or worthless in everyday life. They did this by devoting themselves to one spouse and empowering women to expect the same of their husbands. Radical at the time of the early church. They did this by giving to those in need so that no one lacked anything. By caring for widows, giving food and care and community to those that didn't have the support that they needed. There are stories of plagues coming to those in first and second century. Everyone would flee the cities, but Christians stayed to nurse the sick, sometimes dying themselves. Can you imagine? They refused violence, killing, or even military service as they refused to kill on behalf of the Roman Empire. And they refused idol worship. I just want to say those sound like big things. A lot of them are just normal things. And I just want to say this morning, if you are kind to your neighbor, you can be confident that you're doing the will of God and the kingdom of God is coming. If you forgive someone that wronged you yesterday, you can be confident you are in the will of God and the kingdom of God is in your midst. If you don't respond in anger and instead take time to pray and bring peace to a situation, you are in the will of God. If you pause your to-do list and take a phone call from someone that needs you and speak the love of God to that person, you can be confident that you are doing the will of God and the kingdom of God is coming through you in that moment. If you share your extra cigarette with someone having a rough day, that's the will of God. If you help an undocumented immigrant know their rights, that is the will of God on earth as it is in heaven. If you put your phone away and spend time with your kids, showing them the unconditional love of God, heaven is coming to earth right in that moment. If you vote against what might be best for you personally in order to align with the agenda that would help those in need, this is the will of God being done. If you serve your spouse sacrificially today, the kingdom of God is at hand. These everyday acts are the will of God and how the kingdom of God comes. In 2019, I got to travel. This very privileged thing. I got to go to Barcelona. And one of the stops that we made was to Sagrada Familia. Has anybody heard of that cathedral? Okay, what's unique about it? I mean, it's the coolest place I've ever seen. I've never been like emotionally moved by art before that shows you kind of the type of person I am, but I was emotionally moved by art and by the statues and by the story. And what's amazing about this Catholic church is that they started building this in the 1800s. It's still not done. It's like not finished yet. It's been 175 years, and they still haven't finished making it. And I think about that, and I think about the stonesman carving a piece of stone for that cathedral. He or she likely never, most of them never saw the full structure. They might not even live to see their little section finished. But every chisel mark that they made was part of that great project. And I think that that's like an apt comparison to the kingdom of God. I think we're convinced that, I don't know, like we're Moses or David or Paul, and maybe someone is here. That would be awesome. But maybe we're just these stonemasons, doing a small part to build this magnificent cathedral. And we're doing our small part to build the kingdom of God, to do the will of God on earth as it is in heaven. One day, the project will be complete. But for now, we live as craftsmen in the kingdom. Amen?
Thank you for listening to the Missio Dei Uptown podcast. We are a church committed to our neighborhood, seeking to love and serve our beautifully unique community as we join God as He makes all things new. To learn more about us, visit mduptown.com.